Thank you for joining us on That's a Good Question, a podcast where we answer your questions from last Sunday's sermon at Peace Church. We hope that these answers will encourage you and help you see the depth and beauty of the gospel. Let's dive into this week's questions.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to That's a Good Question. I'm Pastor John. I'm here with Pastor Nate and PB, who both got to be in the sermon this Sunday at Peace Church. That's a Good Question is a show where we take questions about the Christian faith as well as the sermon that was preached just this past Sunday at Peace. You can always find that at peacechurch.cc. You can always find this right here on Facebook, YouTube, or as a podcast, wherever you get podcasts from. But I'm excited to host a debate here between these two wonderful gentlemen.
No debate.
No debate.
We're on the same page.
No, listen, I have to tell you that I thought Pastor Nate did an incredible job.
He did.
Out of, you know, 39 chapters or whatever you had to look at. You did a great job with that.
Yeah.
That was awesome.
That's probably, on record, the longest chunk of text at one time in one sermon that we've done.
Yeah.
So this past Sunday, Pastor Nate preached Job 2 through
31.
Oh,
so 29 chapters.
29 chapters.
But we only covered up through chapter 11. I want to be careful because there's a difference. It's one of the more repetitive sections of scripture, not redundant. There's value in all of it.
But
just like a psalm, one of the repetitive psalms verses, his love endures forever. You know, it is a repetitive portion of scripture. So I think we got the gist of it from what we covered, but it's definitely worth reading through the whole thing.
Yeah.
But yeah, no, it's, we kind of covered it.
Think other people then will take, which I hope they do, take the advantage of reading through, you know, in chapter 31 at least?
Yeah.
You know?
I think last week on That's a Good Question, we talked about how if you're into poetry, it's a beautiful section of scripture to read. If you're into philosophy and theology, it's really interesting, talking about God's justice, and you see little nuances in their positions. But practically, if you want to get at one of the practical takeaways of be careful in how we grieve with others and how we talk to others in their low point, that itself can be explained in just a couple snippets of looking at what they're saying, because that kind of their attitude and their language just kind of repeats as they go through.
Right. Right. I think it was a good way to cover that long portion of scripture. It'd be hugely beneficial to everybody to read it on their own, learn a lot from it. But sermon wise, we're trying to cover the book of Job in 5 weeks. This is week 3 of 5. And so had to kind of get it
in itself.
Yeah.
You know, 5 weeks, we're going to do the book of Job. Like, you know, there's some preachers who would take 10 years to do the book of Job.
Yeah.
But we're going to encapsulate it so they can understand it. And then I think the application this last week was really incredible to see.
Yeah. And praise PB, God. I should tell you that this podcast can't last 10 years, just so you know, before we get too far in. Yeah,
I
just
want you to know.
Yeah.
Okay.
You can't.
This may be the last one I do then.
No, thanks.
Sweet. All right. Well, let's dive into some of the great questions that got asked this week. Here we go. As believers, loss hurts, but we have hope in Christ. How do we navigate loss when it involves somebody who didn't believe in Christ as their Savior?
That's a tough one. I talked yesterday in our message about my grandmother, who, for all I know, that seemed like she accepted Christ and believed and followed him in her life. I've thought of it this way, and I've heard it put this way. You know, every time someone passes who has faith in Christ, it's like an exclamation point. It's still hard, but we're so excited. We know where they are. There's times where, for certain people who are not a believer, there's times where it's a clear period. They were clear to the very end that they wanted nothing to do with Christ until their last moment. There's other times where I think there can be a little bit of a question mark. And that's not to say, maybe God will bring someone into heaven who didn't have faith in him. But I always think of the thief on the cross. And for me, one of the things the little glimmer of hope I have about my grandmother is I know she knew the gospel because the members of her family, my dad, his siblings, they shared the gospel with her frequently. So there's a part of me that hopes maybe in her last moments, even when she couldn't communicate, even when she couldn't be responsive verbally, maybe there was a part of her that was kind of for the first time understanding and calling out to Jesus to save her. We don't know that, but one of the things that I know that if we do have the person who has a really clear period on the end of their life where they say nope to the very end, I even think of a famous atheist, I think it was Christopher Hitchens, said, if anyone tells you I made a commitment to Christ in my last breath, don't believe them. It's a lie. Someone like that, we know, oh yeah, he rejected Christ to the end. And as hard as it is that we have to process it, we have to acknowledge what the Bible teaches, that he's spending eternity apart from God in one sense, and in another sense, experiencing the true wrath of God, that for us believers, that was poured out on the Son, Jesus, on the cross. But if you didn't receive Jesus's substitution, then that wrath comes to you. And there's no easy way to handle that, to grieve that. It's just hard. There's nothing good there. It's just hard.
Don't you think, too, that the possibility of the unsaved person is that they, if they've not made that decision, we're still looking at them, and they want us to be able to say, well, they're going to heaven. I mean, everybody thinks, oh, because they've passed away, now they're going to heaven. And we're not God. And God knows who's going to heaven and who's not going to heaven. But it doesn't mean that we still don't give the gospel. I think we talked about it earlier, too, was just the fact that hearing is the last thing that goes when people pass away. And so the more that we can get them to hear the gospel, even singing songs, even praying for them if they're not with it. But those who are with it, you know, and they just declare we don't, wow, my heart breaks for them. Because it's like you've made a decision, you've known this all your life, and you've made a decision. You know, I had a man that was dying of leukemia, and he had said to me all the time, PB, if I'm ever get to a point where I want to accept Christ, you'll be the first one to know. I said, okay. He was about 3 weeks from death. He didn't know that, but he finally called me and said, hey, I want to do it. And I said to him, Dick, what do you want to do? I knew exactly what he wanted to do, but the little bit of antagonist that I was, he goes, you know what I want to do? I said, Dick, I don't have a clue. He says, I want to accept Christ as Savior and Lord. He says, I want to make sure when I pass from here that I get to be in glory. I said, Dick, no problem. We can do that. And on that day, he accepted Christ, said it verbally, prayed it. It was just an incredible, incredible adventure. But why wait? That's the other thing about this suffering thing. Why wait until the end? I don't always understand that, you know?
Yeah, so always a exceptionally hard situation to comfort a friend who's lost a loved one who doesn't have Christ, doesn't have the hope of the resurrection. But like you guys said, opportunity to share the gospel and learn from the warning that we've seen.
And I'll say one more thing, because we talked about the hope that we can have to never give up. But if you hit that moment, I think you kind of said this, PB, but if I'm at a funeral with somebody that didn't know Jesus, I don't say, hey, well, they're in a better place, or we know, you know, I don't say much, honestly. I don't say, oh, well, they're in hell, they're being punished right now. But if somebody asks me outright, like, what do you think about a person who doesn't believe in Christ? We one time, I know my wife had a family member ask in front of another family member, so do you really believe that if she doesn't believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior and accept his grace, do you really believe that she's going to hell? She got asked that out, you know, point blank. And my wife said, yeah, I do. But because the Bible teaches that, that's why I believe it. And so I think if this person's asking, like, how do we grapple with that? We don't ever lie to bring comfort, because that's not true comfort. And it's hard. Even for me as a pastor, I know what the Bible says. I love God's word. I stand firm on the gospel. But being around, especially around a funeral, a time of grieving, mourning, where somebody says, oh, they're in a better place, right? You can't be dishonest.
And don't you think that's the hardest part?
Yeah.
One of the phrases that I have learned to use over the years is, in that situation, if I don't know for sure, like if I know someone was a believer for sure, no doubt. You know what? They're in heaven and they have a new body and they're rejoicing. But if I don't know, I will say something like this. If they were able to come back to us now, I would say they would trust Christ, or say to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Because whether they're in heaven or hell, the message is the same. Trust Christ. Because they wouldn't want their loved ones to experience what they're experiencing in hell. But they sure would want them to experience what they're experiencing in heaven. You know? And so offering that confidence to them. And we talked about it yesterday too, praying with them and for them. if they want it. But that's the hard part with all this too, because a lot of non-believers now don't want to be prayed for.
We'll be right back after this break.
Hi, I'm Elizabeth, one of the co-hosts of Mom Guilt, a podcast with new episodes every Monday. Mom Guilt is a podcast about the daily struggles of motherhood. Stephanie and I share real experiences of mom guilt and how we have found freedom from that guilt through the gospel. Listen to us on resoundmedia.cc or wherever you find podcasts.
Well, and thinking about the sermon on Sunday and some of the stuff you guys shared, it sounds like in this situation, leaning towards silence and just mourning with somebody is probably the direction to lean. This is just a sad thing to grieve and to mourn. Yeah. All right, next question. What should I do if I'm visiting a family member in the hospital? How should I sit with them and talk with them?
Yeah. I think, PB, you're the go-to guy because you do this a lot. I mean, this is, especially lately in this new role, I mean, that's a big part of your weekly routine, right?
Right.
Entering
right.
hospitals. So you walk in.
I was in, in fact, I was in two hospital rooms this morning.
Okay.
And so just being there, obviously you introduce yourself. Like the one person today knew who I was, but the two of his daughters didn't know who I was. So you introduce yourself. You talk to the person a little bit. You try to determine how much time. You know, you don't want to spend a half hour. You don't want to spend an hour, heaven forbid. People just have to be sensitive to time. I always try to hold their hands. It doesn't matter who, what age it is. If there's other people around, we hold hands and we pray. And I always share scripture. And so depending on the individual, I might anoint with oil in that regard too. But mainly it's just having conversation with them. This one was a surgery. The other one, it's a lifelong illness. So that makes a huge difference how you sit with them. And a lot of times people just want to talk. So you just sit with them and let them talk too.
So PB, let's just say there's a family member of somebody or a friend who's going and I'm not a pastor, but let's say they wanted to read a little scripture. Yeah. Do you have any go-to for somebody? Hey, I know all scripture is good, but do you have some go-to
That's a great
passages?
Question. Yeah. Yeah. I would say Psalm 91 is a great reference scripture that talks about God just watching over us. And in fact, and in one verse, it talks about the mother hen guarding the chicks, which is a great visual picture of God wrapping his arms around us. The other one would be Psalm 30, which it really talks. In fact, in there, it says it turns our mourning into joy, which is good. I would be hesitant to use Psalm 23 because most of the times we think about that at a funeral. But if you look at Psalm 23, verse 1, where it just says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and expound on that a little bit. It's a great, great verse. Great verse to talk about. But there's a lot of other ones. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says that we grieve, but not as those who don't have hope. You know, and I think the other one is Ephesians 4, where it just talks about speaking the truth in love, but in such a way that so they can hear it right. You know, I think sometimes we speak the truth, but it's not always in love. It's because we want to do something else. But right now, it's like, I want to show love for you, so I'm going to remind you. Maybe it's the gospel in that way. Maybe it's just about God and that his blessings are new every morning in Lamentations 3. So there's quite a few references, too.
Sweet. That's great advice. Super practical. Awesome. Next one. Here we go. I had a grandparent who was unresponsive a few days before their death. In that situation, is he still somebody to care for? If so, how should we do that?
Yeah. Yeah. So the care for question is, I think that answer's relatively straightforward for us as Christians. I mean, similar to how we care for even the unborn, we just value life. And so what I know that can be confusing, and sometimes medically they'll say, hey, well, somebody's brain, their brain's not functioning anymore, or this or that, and there's some different ramifications, all of that. But I think as Christians we default towards caring for life, whatever that looks like. And I think we as Christians, the default is we value life, we value human life, especially where each person is made in the image of God, and we're not just passionate about getting people born, but we're passionate about pro-life for all of life, even to the end of life. And so that's what I would say. But I know there's something there too, probably about spiritually. I mean, PB, I love what you said earlier that the hearing, we know the hearing can be one of the last things to go.
And I think that's the part that becomes most important is, especially for family members, gathering around their loved one during that time is so healing. It's hard, but it's so healing to know that you're all there. And I know that there's been times when, and I'm sure you guys have experienced this too, where someone has said, I want everybody to leave, and then they'll pass away. Or they're waiting for someone, you know, to come and see them for the last time. The other thing is, and I believe this, that there is an appointed time for that person to pass. So whether it's going to be the medicine or whatever, God knows that time. And that person is going to pass from there. But the other thing that I've realized is hospice is a wonderful tool to be able to help families during this time. They are so good because this is what they do and walk with families from a spiritual standpoint and a physical standpoint, knowing exactly what to look for and everything else. So, you know, hospice can be one of those tools that can really be a great asset to a family when their loved one's passed away.
Absolutely. BB, you were telling me at a different time about you just being present for the end of your mom's life, you and your brother. Do you mind just sharing about those last moments? Because that really touched me.
So mom passed away, and my sisters got her all ready before the undertaker came to take her. And so he came in mom's mobile home and couldn't get his gurney in the room. So my brother and I had the incredible privilege of carrying mom out of the bedroom and placing her on the gurney. Mom carried us for so many years. It was only wonderful to be able to do that for her at that point. Oh, my word. I will never forget that precious memory of my mom. And she was down to like 90 pounds, you know, and so, but what a great, great memory. But that's also the honoring that we get to do, especially of our parents, you know, an end of life and how important life is, you know, that we value them all the way through. So.
Yeah. And based on what I heard you guys say, even if somebody's unresponsive, man, it's always the right time to read scripture and to pray.
Exactly.
Even if you're not sure that they can hear.
Okay, so let me tell you something, too. We would sing. Our family is a bunch of singers. Okay, so we're singing to my mom, and all of a sudden, my mom never raised her hands, ever, when she was worshiping. She was just that. All of a sudden, she's raising her hand. We're going like, what in the world's going on here? Mom's turning charismatic or something, you know? We're kind of excited about that. And then all of a sudden, she looks at us and says, that's enough. Yeah, you can leave.
She's trying to stop you.
So we thought she was praising. She was saying, that's enough. No. Just stop right now.
No, thanks.
Oh, that's awesome. Wow. All right. Next question. Here we go. I have a family member who's attending a church that preaches the prosperity gospel. Talk about what that is in a minute. That seems opposite to what we see in Job, but I don't believe what they are saying is biblical. This family member struggles with a lifelong chronic issue. How do I show them love and be there for them in their suffering and pain when they 100% believe that God will heal them, but we know that healing on this side of eternity isn't a promise that God gives in the Bible? Great question. So real quick, for anybody who doesn't know, when we talk about prosperity gospel, we're talking about somebody who says that the gospel is not just or not even so much primarily about salvation from sin for eternal life with God, but that the gospel is good news about God can heal you now, that he's going to give you health, wealth, and prosperity is the classic three pieces that we talked about, that you're going to have a healthy body, you're going to have all the finances you need and more, and that you're just going to have this wonderful, happy life here on earth before you die.
Yeah. You said, you know, can heal you now. I even think a lot of times you hear will heal you now, you know? And so, yeah, that's really tough. And I remember I used to think, how could someone with chronic pain, chronic health issues, or someone who's just kind of drowning in poverty, or somebody who's doesn't have any healthy relationships in their life, how could they end up at these churches? Because they, of all people, should know that this can't be a promise from God, because they're trying to follow Jesus and they're not experiencing this. And what kind of breaks your heart is you realize these are the exact type of people that would be drawn into a group that's promising, no, if you just believe more and if you're just more faithful, you can get better here and now. You will get better here and now. And we at Peace Church, I mean, we believe that God can heal, like, and we pray for that. We pray for healing. But we never say, this is a promise that if you have enough faith, if you believe the right way, do the right things, you will receive healing. The same way we don't promise that about wealth, and we don't promise that about perfect relationships. I mean, Jesus is our go-to example in a lot of ways because he was perfect, sinless, did everything the right way, but his friends still abandoned him and even betrayed him to his death. He was homeless for most of his life, kind of wandering around, not a lot of possessions to his name. And he certainly, while we don't know what his physical health was like day in and day out, the end of his life, I mean, tortured and the most brutal death possible, crucifixion. But I actually think it's really interesting that someone asks about Job because some people might say, well, Jesus was, he was God.
He was God, right.
Yeah,
exactly.
And he, all that came for a very specific purpose for our salvation. But Job, I mean, the Bible outside of Jesus, I think the Bible talks about Job in the most clear sense that he was blameless. He was a righteous man. I mean, Job, we know that he's not perfect because no one outside of Jesus was, but the Bible seems to talk about Job like he's about the closest thing you could get. And still, by no fault of his own, God gives the green light for him to have his health taken away, to have his children die tragically, to have him lose all of his possessions, all of his livestock, everything that he'd worked so hard to acquire. I don't know how you can have Job in the Bible and really fall into that belief that if you just do the right things, if you're faithful enough, if you trust God, if you open yourself up to his blessings fully, that you'll always be wealthy, you'll always be healthy, and you'll always have good relationships. And the last thing I'll say, and then PB, I wonder what kind of ways you've encountered this type of thinking over your ministry time. But the last thing I think is that position comes out of a place of real privilege. I really think it does. While there's belief in areas that desperately wish that they had more wealth or desperately wish that they had better health, I get that. But the people who are propagating this stuff, it takes a real position of privilege to really go out there and say that stuff. And so,
well, it's been called an export of the United States, right? Right? That's what we've talked about, the prosperity gospel. It's something that was created here in the U.S. and then exported from here to other places. It didn't come from an impoverished place.
Preach that message in third world countries?
Well, unfortunately, they do. Like Nate pointed out. I mean, actually, so if you go to, so I've only heard this from our missionaries here at Peace Church, some that we've supported, but if you go to Ethiopia, for example, we had a missionary there that we supported for a long time until they came back off the field. Say the most popular preacher in Ethiopia is Benny Hinn, who is really one of the stereotypical prosperity gospel preachers.
I think the sad reality is the reason why it works there, it's the same way if you go into a community here even in the U.S. that's devastated by poverty, oftentimes they'll be the highest group playing the lottery. And we know that that's just going to, it's not for 99.999% of people, it's not going to pay off. But there's just that glimmer of hope there that maybe if this is true. And so I think the reason why that attracts such a crowd is there's this hope, not just eternal hope, but this hope that all of my circumstances will change here and now. The sad thing is the true gospel, there is hope for here and now. There's hope that even though you might not live in a mansion, or even though you might not have a perfect body until you die, there's hope that Jesus transforms our life and gives us purpose and gives us love and joy and peace here and now. Jesus doesn't promise that you'll drive a Lamborghini or that you'll always be able to lift, a certain amount of weight until the day you die. But he promises something better.
Well, I think there's also something attractive about the idea that the only reason you're not healed or the only reason you don't have money is because you don't have a faith. Now, that sounds upside down, but actually the idea is like, if I can conjure up enough faith, then I can get this. It sort of puts control back in our hands to say, I can do this. I can get well by having enough faith. And there is something attractive about that.
Yes. And I think it also is a misconstruing of who God is. You know, it's like we want to make God into who we think he should be and take care of our own personal needs rather than the God of the universe that says, I got you and I'm going to change you from the inside out. You know, I have an older sister who's blind, been blind since birth. And she has had many people over the years tell her, if you just had enough faith, Jerry, if you just had enough faith, you would be able to see. And she said, you know what, she was told, not audibly, but sensed in her spirit, that she would be healed. And she said, whether I'm healed here or healed in heaven, doesn't matter. She said, I know I'm going to be healed. And so, you know, I think it's almost the audacity to people say that we don't have enough faith. And she finally said to them, you don't have a clue what my faith level is. You don't know how much I trust Christ. And she did say, you try being blind. You try being blind. And live this way. Now she's 73 years old now, you know, and incredible, you know, incredible sister, incredible woman. And she was a missionary for years in Ecuador, you know, done incredible things. But, you know, God just said, okay. Or a friend of mine who's 10 years older than I am, who's had chronic pain since he was 16. And he has asked the question in the last 10 years, why am I here? He says, how come God isn't healing me? And I said, because it's not what God's plan is for you right now. He says, what's my purpose? I said, your purpose right now, what I can see, is that you're a prayer warrior and you need to pray. And he has turned into an incredible prayer warrior amidst his chronic pain, you know.
I think you're so right. And I think in those two situations that you bring up, we have to have a humility to see that God might be doing something that we don't know. And when I hear these modern preachers kind of propagating this, you can call it prosperity gospel, or just more of a focus on the physical blessings than some of the spiritual blessings, one of the things what pops up in my mind is I got little kids. I got a 1, 3, and 5-year-old. And I know there's times because they don't see the full picture that they think I'm being a bad dad. They think, if you're really loving, why don't you give me all the things I desire? That's what a good father would do. But there's also another variable at play. They don't see the picture that I see. I know better than they do. And I hear modern preachers at different times, they say, if he's a good father, why would he not want us to have health, wealth, beautiful life? How, if he's really a good father, why would he not want that? And that's such an arrogant position to seat yourself in, that you know exactly what a good father, not just a good, well, you know what a good God would do and should do. And if he's not doing it, then there must be something wrong with our view of him, not just something wrong with our view of ourselves.
Right.
That to me is so hard, and it makes me upset, because there's people like whoever this member of this person's family is, who's just in deep need and is really hurting, and they're being sold a false bill of goods. And there's actually so much more comfort and hope in the truth than there is in this lie, that if he was really a good father, why would he not want all these? And trust me, I know the biblical verses. We know that God gives good gifts, but good gifts as God understands them. And sometimes his good gifts, we might not feel, just in the same way when I'm disciplining my child, it might not feel like a good gift to them in the moment, but there's something they don't see. They don't see the bigger picture. And we need to be humble enough to say, in this scenario, we're the little children. We don't always understand what our good, good father is doing and what his love always looks like in our lives. And it's not always exactly what we want, whenever we want it, how we want it.
Right. Don't you think, too, it's hard? It's hard for me to understand what chronic pain is like. I really don't have a clue. I have a pain every once in a while with certain areas, you know, especially as I get older. But to have chronic pain and just desiring relief from that, I don't get it. So I can understand what they want, that healing. Who doesn't? Who wouldn't? But let's be biblical about it. Let's make sure we understand. You know, I've heard it said too that our life is like a puzzle, and God has the box top. And we don't know what the box top looks like, but he knows what the finished product is. And he's going to place those things and allow us, like he did with Job, to go through those things so that we can learn about ourselves, but also we can learn about God and who he is. And so he's placing this piece of chronic pain in that person's life, unfortunately. And I am so sorry they have to go through that pain. I don't have a clue, but I just think if we can take our focus off us, and I think it's best said that it's become so much about us that we forget about God.
Yeah. So that chronic pain can drive you there, but I think sudden, intense difficulty. I had a friend who he got a stage 4 cancer diagnosis, and rock solid theologically, but he flew to a very, very charismatic church, a church called Bethel Church in California. He flew there because he had a young daughter, and he had rock solid theology, but he thought, I don't want to leave my daughter. I want to go to a place where this is the place more than anywhere else that I've heard of that says, hey, we can heal you. He went there, they prayed healing over him, many, many, many prophecies that he would be healed. He would live through it. In fact, when he eventually succumbed to his cancer, they even waited a couple days to bury him because they thought, based on how many prophecies, how many words from the Lord at this other church, that he would be healed. They thought, surely he's going to be raised again, not just eternally, not just in heaven, not reunited with all of his family someday, but physically here and now. And he just wasn't. Now, you might look at that and say, if you were on the other side of it, you'd say, well, he must just not have had enough faith.
Yeah, exactly.
I knew this guy well. This guy loved the Lord in a way that I can hardly explain. I believe that this wasn't a faith matter. This was just a matter of sin brought disease and death into the world. It's a reality here and now, but it will not be a reality for eternity. Right. There will be no sin, no death, but that's not here and now. Right. That's later.
Yeah. Right. So as the question the person asks is, how do they help their family member? How do they talk with their family member? And I think, yeah, pointing out in a loving, kind way, some of the biblical inconsistencies in the message that they're hearing, that, prosperity gospel preachers like to use the word blessing. And so maybe pointing out that blessing is not just earthly physical things, but ultimate blessing is being with God for eternity. And that we are promised healing, but everlasting healing, you know, that we are promised a new body in the resurrection. So, you know, theological terms, we might say the prosperity gospel is an overrealized eschatology. It means that they think that the things that are coming at the end are actually coming during this life. Right. Now, you might get healed in this life. You know, we fully believe that God does heal and God does answer prayers. And so you might be healed in this life. You might have money in this life. You might have things in this life. That's all possible. And those things can be gifts and blessings from God, but God doesn't guarantee that you're going to have those in this life. And that actually when you suffer, that's part of God's design, as hard as that is to accept sometimes. And it's for your good and for his glory. And again, those are really hard truths to believe, but that's true.
Yeah.
I think when we pray, one of the things that I've always prayed with people is one of the names of Jesus or God is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And so why not approach him from that standpoint, knowing that he could heal? Joette had a healing in her body. She knew exactly when God did it. It was incredible. But other things, she hasn't had heal. You know, we prayed healing for a young man, 21, who had liver cancer. God didn't heal. But he said, this young man said this, which was amazing. He goes, God didn't give me cancer. God gave me himself. at 21 was amazing to watch him as he, you know, and experiences his loss. So his family brought in other people who were believers. And I think that's one of the ways that we can help bring in other people around who have sound doctrine, but who are not, we're not there to criticize, but we're there to love. And how can we love on them? If we stay away from them, we can't. So we need to come and support this person who is supporting their family member and saying, what can we do to love on them?
You keep loving that family member. And I'd say love them even if they follow this teaching and stay at this church and are in this. You keep loving them and be prepared for what will probably be an inevitable fallout for them, because I don't know if it's going to be 5 years into it when, if they haven't received healing, or 10 years or 20 years, maybe they'll die in their hope that their healing will come here and now. But there will likely be a point, I'd say, if they have chronic pain, that they might just realize, wow, my hope, my end and end all be all shouldn't be in hope and healing here and now, but hope that Jesus can be enough. Even if I don't get healed bodily, even if I am poor for most of my life, even if I have some broken relationships that can't be fixed, just keep loving them through, because I think most of times that hope that they have, they realize over time. Sometimes you wish that you could just point to the scriptures, and you wish that you could just point to common sense and logic, but sometimes they're so hurting that they're going to hold on to the system that's not true, until a point where they finally start to realize, wow. And when they realize this isn't the truth, this isn't actually my hope, you need to be there. Not to say, I told you so, but say, yes, please, like, receive Jesus as he really is. Receive him as the true hope. Even when things are hard, he's still Lord. He's still our Savior. And he's still our hope, even when it hurts. So.
All right. Last thing I'll say before we move on from this one, we got to move to our last question here. Just want to say one great resource you can point people to is a video called American Gospel. It came out in, I think, 2016. Documentary, just a great video. Just kind of goes through this whole topic of the prosperity gospel, looking at some of the preachers and looking at what the Bible says about it. I think it's a great resource. Also want to just quick share that I think for my own health issues, I've got some health issues that would be called chronic. And one of the things I feel like God in his grace has helped me to see more and more, and sometimes I feel this and sometimes I don't, but more and more, I think the Lord has been teaching me that Jesus is my treasure more than getting healing is my treasure. We still pray for healing, and I'm experiencing a really good season right now, and I'm so thankful for that, and I hope that it continues. But even if it doesn't, I think the Lord has been teaching me more and more that he is my treasure even more than the gift of healing would be my treasure. So
thank you for sharing that. That's really, I think that's important for us to understand too, that we sometimes don't know what people are experiencing, you know, and I think the church knows some of what you've experienced, but I don't think the fullest extent, and not, I don't think we do either, you know, but I appreciate that, because I think that just adds validation to what we believe and who God is. And that all things happen for a reason, for a purpose, and what can we learn about ourselves and about God during this time? So thank you.
Amen. Thanks, brother. All right, last question for us. Question says, our college-age son mentioned that he heard it discussed in a class at his university that some theologians don't necessarily believe that God was speaking to Satan in Job chapters 1 and 2, and this is due, according to the professor, to the Hebrew word used here and how it's sometimes translated as adversary and even refers to the angel of the Lord at times, for instance, in Numbers 22. So what are your thoughts or comments on this? Had not heard this in the past.
Yeah, we talked, I think, in one of our previous That's a Good Question in Job, we talked a little bit about, we kind of brought up Jonah, that there's, even with people who see the Bible as totally true and authoritative, there's a couple different passages or sections of narrative historical literature where they say, is this actually what's going on? So I would almost put this under that umbrella, but they're specifically more asking the question, is it possible that this is a real interchange between God and this adversary character, but there's someone on God's spiritual council that isn't Satan, but is playing some adversarial role. I personally haven't looked into that, or I hadn't heard that before. I'll say generally from sitting in a lot of different Bible college and then seminary classes where you hear a couple different perspectives on all different kinds of things. I think that there's value in listening and considering a lot. I also think there's value in not overthinking things too much. I remember I had one professor who, we were walking through the book of Judges, and he gave his whole argument that Shamgar wasn't a person, that he was more of a group of people, and the ox goad that he killed people with was, could have been the name of a ship, that the certain group, and he had his reasons that the etymology of the name Shamgar didn't fit in with the historical location that it was thought that he was for, and he had this whole, and there's a part of me that just thought, I think maybe the simpler answer is potentially the more solid answer, that this was a guy and the ox goad was this big stick and he killed a bunch of people with it. And so in this case, my personal belief is that the way that the vast majority of Bible scholars, translators view this as this is Satan and an interchange between God and the evil one, I would say, I think that's the clearest, simplest answer to what we see going on here. But I'd be interested to hear another theory if they were drawing it out more.
Yeah, and we see other parts of scripture too where Satan is referred to as the enemy.
Yes,
that's who he is. And I just pulled up Numbers 22. I was pretty sure I knew which text that was, but I pulled it up. It's Balaam. So the story of Balaam, and the angel of the Lord does stand as an adversary, as an enemy against Balaam. So it's not referring to the angel of the Lord in general as an adversary, and definitely not as an adversary to God, but in that instance as an adversary to Balaam, who's working against God. So that's the context of that other reference.
Yeah.
Well, and I think when we look at the Word of God, and you said it well, but it's the literal translation. If it makes sense literally first, that's the translation, that's the interpretation that we're going to go with. You know, when it doesn't, when Jesus says, I am the door, we know that he's not literally a door, you know. But here we're seeing the reference to Satan. But you're right. I think if we can talk about it, but if we can get so hung up on things that don't matter for eternity sometimes that we forget about the gospel and we forget about the real purpose of why we're here. Great for discussion. But let's not detract from what really is important.
Yeah. And this person said, my son's in college. And clearly, if they're talking about Job, it's probably whether it's, sometimes they do cover Job in some secular literature classes because it's so beautifully written and it's such an incredibly old document as well. But I will say, whether it's Christian scholarship or other scholarship, one of the dangers that the academic world can get into is there's always an overestimated value put on novelty, on something new, because you can't plagiarize, so you don't want to say something that someone else has said. And so you have to think of new things all the time. And I think the danger when you get that with the Bible is one of the values we put is that this has been timeless and true, and it's said the same thing from the beginning, and it'll say the same thing to the end. So there's always a new way that we can view it and a new way we can talk about it. But sometimes in Christian scholarship, they're trying so hard to find some new angle, some new way to view it, that you just start getting into a realm that is either not necessary or just not true even. And so I even think that's interesting to see, the adversary language was used about the angel of the Lord, but against an actual adversary, not against God. And so sometimes we just stretch things and we're just trying to say something new. But the beautiful thing is we don't have to reinvent the wheel over and over and over again. God's word is God's word, and it always will be. And there's beauty in that in a world that's ever changing, that there's something we can hold on to that's true and foundational no matter what else changes.
Well, and I think that's the point. If we draw this to a close, it is we always go back to God's word. It is our foundation. It's what we trust in. It's what gives us hope. It's the person of Jesus. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's all of it combined to give us how to deal with life, how to deal with issues, and be able to say, you know what? It is God's word. That's what it is. And so we trust that. So I think other resources are good, and are, you know, but God's word is true. But let's not negate some of the other things that are out there that are also enforced
there. Amen. Awesome. Thanks, Pastor Nate. Thanks, PB. Great
stuff.
Thanks, everybody, for great questions this week. Have an awesome week.
Thanks for listening to That's a Good Question. If you want to discover more resources from Peace Church, head to our website at peacechurch.cc. Make sure to subscribe to this podcast and leave a review. It helps us get more gospel-centered, family-focused, and kingdom-minded resources to more people.
You can find That's a Good Question at resoundmedia.cc or wherever you listen to podcasts.